Lord Jesus, I pray that as we study the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and open our eyes and ears and understanding to the wonderful things in your word. And I pray your blessing on our time of fellowship together through Christ our Lord. Okay, so John chapter 8, and Jesus is speaking to the Jews, particularly to ones that are basically rejecting his truth. And he spoke about the fact that a person needs to be born again, which he said in verse 35, a son abides forever, which is how you do it. And therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 37, he says, I know you are Abraham's descendants. Now, I just want you to note how he says descendants, because further down in verse 39, he says, you are not Abraham's children. So it's possible to be Abraham's descendants, but not to be Abraham's children. So the idea is that Abraham's descendants are those who are physically descended from Abraham, but Abraham's children would be those who are of the same spirit as Abraham. In other words, children of God through faith in Christ. So it's important difference there. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So because they didn't accept the word that Jesus brought to them concerning who he is and concerning God's redemption for them, because they didn't accept that, he said, your word has no place at all. Sorry, my word has no place at all in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So in other words, and the differential there again is that he's speaking about God the Father, and he's saying that they do basically the works of the devil, because that's who he's going to announce a little bit later is actually their father. That's nothing extremely surprising about that, because in reality, for those who are not born again, they are actually in the kingdom of darkness. And right back in Genesis, it basically said in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a constant battle between those who were the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent are unbelievers. And so unbelievers will not receive the word of God. Those who are not open to the word of Christ will remain unbelievers. So they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, I guess you know what the works of Abraham are. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the work that he's speaking about. And he's saying, if you were truly children of Abraham, that's a children in the spirit, Abraham's children by faith, and then you would do the works that Abraham did. And the only work that Abraham did that was accounted righteous with God was he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But of course, these people do not believe. And if they were Abraham's true children, they would believe. There's some very important things here, which actually we will get to a little bit more detail as we go on. But there seems to be this statement that is actually made in relation to the sheep, even. My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not hear. They won't follow another shepherd. That's very interesting. So that seems to give the indication that people who are converted are delighted to hear the truth of the gospel. And people who don't get converted and are not interested in getting converted are absolutely opposed to the gospel. It's probably difficult to sort of think and to work it out, but that seems to be the truth. And sometimes you wonder, I've heard people say this, why did I get saved and my brothers not get saved? Why did I get saved and my sister not get saved? There's just something mysterious about it that some people, when they hear the word, they respond to it and they accept it and they believe it and they rejoice in it. Others just turn against it and object to it and find fault with it, etc. Which is rather amazing, but it is a fact. He said, now he says, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So Abraham was not in any way antagonistic to the things of God. In fact, he did exactly what the Lord asked him to do, as you remember, in relation to Isaac, etc. But these people want to kill Jesus. Now, I would be very much of the belief that there's a lot of people in the world today that would be so opposed to Jesus that they would actually want to kill him too. They definitely do not want his word to proliferate through society. They want to present their own dogmas and theories, etc., which are contrary to God. Particularly think of communism and leftism and Marxism, which are opposed to God's ways. And people profess them like as if they were a gospel. But the people of Christ, they're opposed to. And Christians are persecuted in different places throughout the world. And not because they do anything to cause problems for society. In actual fact, it's the reverse. They do things to help society. True Christians are there to show love and affection and kindness and all those things. He says, you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So now again, they've claimed Abraham to be their father. They're claiming God to be their father. And it's all to do basically with tradition. So they look upon God. And again, there are a number of places in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, where the Jewish people speak about God as their father. It's not something that's just confined to the New Testament. I think it's in about Isaiah 46 or around there. I'll find it in a minute for you. And the Jews considered that they were the children of God, as distinct from anybody like the Samaritans. They viewed the Samaritans as dogs. They viewed the Gentiles as not having any hope, but they viewed themselves as being God's children. They classified everybody who was not from their ancestry as really being born of fornication, which is born of idolatry, because they looked on every form of religion or nationality or whatever as idolatrous people. And to a large degree, they were idolatrous people. But a lot of the Jews were idolatrous too, because they had actually replaced the truth of God with their own religious system. And so this is what they mean. Some people think that when they say we were not born of fornication, that they're making a bit of a judgment on Christ himself, because there's no backup to that in the scripture, because you know that Jesus was born of a virgin. And so it's possible that some of them might have thought that, but we don't have any backup in scripture for that. So I think the simplest explanation is they claim we are not born of idolatrous practices. We are born, as sons of Abraham and sons of God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Now, he's saying there to them that if they were truly of God, they would recognize who he was and they would love him. Now, you would have to make the same application today. If somebody hates you because of your Christianity, then they hate God. You understand? Like, it's because actually, if they loved God, if they were, and you will find this amongst believers, that true believers will love other believers and have kindness and affection for them, even though they may have never met them before, and even though they might live in a country far away. But that's not the case with those who reject God. Those who reject God will reject you too. That's the sum total of it. And so they rejected Christ because they were opposed to the purposes of God. He says, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? because you're not able to listen to my word. Again, he's saying to them, the word that I bring to you, which is the truth of God, you're not able to receive it. You're not able to even hear it. I would say that that is the case for a lot of people that you will meet in society today. That if you tell them religious things, they can take it. If you tell them political things, they can take it. But if you tell them just simple things about the truth of God and Jesus Christ, they can't take it. They immediately think you're a Bible thumper or some sort of a lunatic or whatever the case may be. They just cannot take it. They cannot understand. And of course, then comes out the real reason why you have to actually share the word of God, because it's the word of God that separates between believers and unbelievers. And so believers should love the word of God. They should love the words of Christ. He said, you are of your father, the devil. What a statement. This is to the most religious people on the face of the earth at that time. So he's saying to them, now, he's not saying to the Jews generally. He's saying to the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil. In other words, Abraham's not your father. God is not your father. The devil is your father. That's serious. And he said, the desires of your father you want to do. So you see, again, there's a bit of an explanation there for what the works of the flesh are. The works of the flesh are the things that people do who are unsaved. And they do things that actually the devil would want done. You understand? Like they don't do the things that please God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and those things, peace, patience, kindness. But the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, murder, hatred, all of those things, which, you know, are the things that the devil would espouse. And so he says, the desires of your father you want to do. Now, again, you ask yourself the question, what do you want to do? You know, I mean, he's saying to them, you're of the devil, and it's evident that you want to do the things that the devil would do. The question that you would have to ask yourself is, what do I want to do? What are the desires of my heart? Do I want to do the things that please God, or do I want to do the things that please the flesh and the fallen nature? And that's a way of examining yourself. You know, the scripture says to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. It's a serious business. Some people, you know, think that just because they've made some profession of faith somewhere along the line that they're saved, and then they're no different to the people who are unsaved. They live a life like the people who are unsaved. They seem to love the things of the flesh, etc., and don't seem to be particularly interested in following the things of God. But and you don't want to use this as a generalized thing for other people. You have to look at it for yourself, because scripture speaks to the individual. So you ask yourself, what are the desires of my heart? Do I desire to please God? Do I desire to see more of the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life, etc.? And that's the way that you examine yourself and see what the leading of your life is. For anyone who's born again, obviously, they would want to do the things that would please God, the things that the Spirit would be leading you to do. He says, then speaking about the devil, he said he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, again, that's an important statement, because murder, lying, all of those things come from Satan. Go back to the Garden of Eden and you will see that the first thing that that the devil said to Eve was, hath God really said? So it was basically saying God did not mean what he said when he said that you would die, etc. So he was lying, and he was also saying that God was false. He was a murderer because he brought about death in the human race. Like, there would have been no death if man had not sinned. So he brought about death to the human race. And of course, murder was evident from the very beginning, because the first two fellows that were born on the earth, one killed the other. And it says, there's no truth in him. Now, this is, again, there are people, you know, that would sort of say to you that there's some truth in all religion. And I can assure you that if there is a morsel of truth in a false religion, the purpose of it is to lead you astray or to make you feel secure in what is false. And so therefore, it's not true, if you understand. You can use truth to entice somebody into a lie. And so whenever you see, like, for instance, in scripture, the devil says something that is true. Have you ever seen in scripture the devil says something that is true? You will see them even in the temptation of Jesus, because he quotes from scripture, but he uses it with the intention of causing evil. Do you understand? So you can actually use truth for a false purpose, but there is no truth in him. When push comes to shove, everything that he does is a lie, because it has got a wrong intention, a false motive. And for Christians, we should never be like that. You tell people the truth, and you don't have an agenda. All you have is the desire that people would come to faith in Christ. You don't have an agenda that you would have people joining your group, or, you know, putting themselves under your authority or anything like that. Your agenda is simply to bring the gospel of Christ to people so that they might be saved. And it's just to preach Christ. Okay, so he said, when the devil speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. That's his modus operandi, if you want to. That is exactly, that's almost, what would you say, that's how he performs. Everything that comes from Satan is false. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So Jesus tells the truth, the absolute truth, and they don't believe him. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So in other words, who could say that? The only person that could possibly say, who could possibly find any sin in me, is Jesus. You couldn't say it. No way in the world. You couldn't say it. You would be an absolute hypocrite if you said, see, can you find any sin in me? Well, just actually asking the question is an evidence of the fact that there's sin in you, because it's a form of pride and arrogance. But Jesus was without fault, without sin, and he could publicly declare that, and nobody could contradict him. And he says, so if you can't find any fault in me, any sin in me, why do you not believe the truth that I'm telling you? Okay. Then he makes this statement, and I just want you to actually underline this one, verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. That is such a statement. That is similar to my sheep hear my voice. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. As you know, it's very necessary that we preach the truth, God's word, because that's the only thing that can bring people to salvation. So even in your sharing or whatever, with a family or anybody else, try to share God's word, whatever little bits you get the opportunity to share, because it's the only thing that has the power to save people. And as simple as this, if it's God's word and they are not interested, it's not your problem. That's their problem. But you, that's what you've got to share, the truth of scripture, the truth that Christ brought to us. We really have nothing else to share. Unfortunately, people have all sorts of other things that they share rather than what the scripture says. You know, like if there is not a person on the face of the earth, a pastor or anybody else, who could preach a better word than what the scripture already preaches. What's there is from the Holy Spirit. And the best that anybody can do in sharing the scriptures is to make it more understandable to somebody, to sort of explain it or whatever. But the scripture itself is the best message that could ever be preached. And you do well to learn portions of it so that you can use them when opportunities arise. So he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. I'll just turn to John 10, 27, just for a second. That's a few pages forward. John 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Very similar. My sheep hear my voice. And you might wonder, you know, even as to why you yourself responded to the gospel when you heard it. Like, it's amazing, because there would be other people, and I know it maybe from my own personal experience, there were other people who were in the same meetings that I was in who didn't respond and never got saved. And it's just amazing. But it's a fact that it's the word of God, and the God's people hear his word, they believe it, and they run with it. Obviously then, as they abide in that word, they grow daily in their Christian walk. Okay. Now the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, by calling him a Samaritan, they were insulting him, because it's not that there was anything particularly wrong with being a Samaritan. There wasn't. But the Jewish religious leaders had a very dim view of the Samaritans, and they looked upon them basically as the scum of the earth. They wouldn't talk to them, wouldn't have any interaction with them. That's why the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "Why are you, a Jew, speaking with me, a Samaritan woman?" Because the religious Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. So they're basically insulting him. And then they said, "You have a demon. You're inspired by a demon." And Jesus is very measured in his response to them. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." They're dishonoring him by insulting him. "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Again, it's a statement that they, because they have no ears to listen, will not understand. But he said, "I'm looking out for myself." He says, I'm here to, reveal my Father to you. I'm not here for my own honor, etc. I'm here to honor my Father. And then he says this wonderful thing, "Most assuredly," which means like very definitely, "I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, he doesn't mean physical death. So it's very similar to him saying, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." So when he says, you will never see death, he means the second death. It means you will never be finally, eternally separated from God. So he's talking about spiritual life. They didn't understand what he was talking about. They thought, "What? We're not going to die? Who are you?" But he's talking about, and we know this. We know now, as believers, that if we die physically, we are not finished. We go to glory. We have everlasting life. We have the great hope. We are going to continue on into eternity, dwelling with the Lord. So we don't go through this second death. By the way, the second death is mentioned in the book of Revelation as being the abode of those who reject the gospel. Okay. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death." Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So in other words, they don't understand what he's saying. They think he's talking about physical death. And they think that when he says, you will never die, it means you're going to continue living on forever. Well, Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead. Who are you? Abraham believed God, yet he died physically. Even Adam died physically. I mean, if you want to go back, everybody dies. That's part of the record of Genesis. They lived so many years and then they died. And the same is true of every man who ever came on the face of the earth. He says, who do you think? Who do you make yourself out to be? And then he says, he answered them and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. And then he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Wow. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, what it actually says in the Greek was, before Abraham became, I am. So in other words, like, you can't disguise that. Like, he's saying, I am God. I am the one who was called I am in the Old Testament. I was, I am before Abraham was ever born. What does he mean when he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad? Turn back with me for a second to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. You'll enjoy this verse. 22 and verse 8. So I'll give you the background to the verse. God has asked Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac. And the purpose of this is obviously a picture of the offering up of Christ, of God the Father having his own son pay the penalty for sin. And so Abraham is going with Isaac, and they've got timber and they've got fire, etc., etc. And Isaac says, well, basically, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Because it was a lamb that used to be offered. And then in verse 8, it says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, think about that. In other words, the lamb that God would provide would be himself, who would be, I am. Read it that way. My son, God will provide. Leave out the for, because it shouldn't be there. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Abraham could see that God would himself provide Christ as the Lamb of God who would pay the penalty for sin. And so Abraham knew. He believed God. Like in Hebrews, it says that he knew that God was even able to raise up Isaac from the dead, because God had made a promise to him that Isaac would be the father of lots of people. And so he believed God. And so if God asked him to offer up Isaac, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And probably in believing that was also the idea that he knew that he would raise up the Lamb of God from the dead. Okay, so he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? So in other words, again, they do not understand who he is. And so they say, you're just, a runaround fellow that was born here 30 years ago, and you've seen Abraham. Abraham was around, 1600 years before. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. That's a statement of divinity. There are people who, say, oh, Jesus never called himself God. And you call yourself I am, you're calling yourself God. He's calling himself God. And he does it in seven different places in the book of John. Seven different places he calls himself I am. apart from seven other places where he says, I am the vine, or I am the good shepherd, or I am the bread, or whatever. There are seven other places where he says, I am. That's significant. And you know the importance of the number seven in relation to spiritual truth. Okay. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Because they knew that he was declaring himself to be God. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And that's the end of chapter 8. And it is a wonderful chapter in relation to Jesus showing who he is, the divinity coming out in that particular chapter, and also explaining the fact of the necessity for people to become sons of God rather than slaves of sin. Okay, so now to chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the Jews generally probably even the general population, generally believed that if somebody had some form of a debilitating problem, be it blindness or dumbness or a limp or whatever else, that it had something to do with the sinful practices of either themselves or their parents. So they had that sort of notion that it was due to some particular sin. So this is what the disciples are saying. And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, it doesn't mean that they never sinned. It just means that they didn't sin in relation to what the blindness that this man had. It wasn't as a result of some sin that they had been involved in. But it was that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, it was God's appointment that this man who was born blind would be healed by Christ. That was the whole thing. This is why this man is blind, because from eternity past, God knew that Jesus would give him back his sight. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's difficult to know exactly what the exact meaning is of the night is coming when no one can work. Whether it's talking about the time after Jesus dies until the Holy Spirit comes, maybe, or maybe it's talking about, the whole period of time until the return of Christ. I'm not real sure. But he basically says that he is the light of the world. And as you know, the church, the believers, are also the light of the world because of Christ in them. But the world is in darkness, as you well know. And the only light there is, spiritual light, in this world are the believers. There is no other spiritual light. There's no other glimmer of hope for people coming to the knowledge of God or understanding the woeful problems that the world has apart from the light of Christ shining into their eye, into their understanding, etc. Okay, so he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, we don't know. God used clay to make man in the first place, and at the very beginning. Whether he used the clay in this case to make eyes, because the man was born blind, whether that meant he was born with no eyes or whatever, I don't know. But it's interesting that he uses the clay and he puts it on his on the area where his eyes are, and he says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So he did exactly what Christ did. Very simple. He did what Christ said, went to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, obviously he was sent there and he did what the Lord asked him to do and he came back seeing. Perhaps there's some little picture there even of the gospel, you know, like where Jesus opens our eyes when we do what he says, just like this man did. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." He said, "I am he." Now you can imagine, like, I mean, here's a guy who's been begging for whatever number of years, whatever age he is, never been able to see, and suddenly they can see that he can see, and they're amazed. So he said, "Yeah, I'm he." Therefore they said to him, "How are your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Simple testimony to what Christ had done for him. They said to him, "Where is he?" These are ordinary people. "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know," because he never saw him. You understand? He heard his voice. He'd never seen him because he was blind. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. This is to the religious leaders. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." Again, straightforward. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So there were some of the real religious ones who basically said if somebody broke the Sabbath, there was no way that they were from God. Now, I mean, Jesus had already explained that it was okay to do good things on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made, to bring man into bondage. The Sabbath was there to sort of bring man to the knowledge of God. And when the Sabbath became, if you like, a stumbling block to man coming to the knowledge of God, then it's a problem. Just like the temple could become a problem. Just like, actually, really speaking, the Bible could become a problem if it just becomes, you know, the legal word. You understand, like, the things of God need to be spiritually applied. Okay, so the Sabbath, which was designed by God for a good purpose to point forward to rest, is actually fulfilled in Christ, because those who are in Christ have rest and are guaranteed to have eternal rest. Those who are not in Christ do not have rest. So the Sabbath was pointing to that. So now if you made the Sabbath some sort of a legalistic obligation for somebody, you're actually contradicting Scripture. And so the Sabbath then becomes a problem. And there are people who profess to be Christians who do that. Okay. And it's interesting that Jesus did a number of things on the Sabbath to heal people, etc., and to demonstrate that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. So there was an argument between them. Some of them said, "Oh, but nobody could do these sort of things unless he was from God. How could anyone who is a sinner," and when they mean a sinner, they mean somebody who is obviously opposed to God, "how could they do something like this?" They said to the blind man again, by the way, the scripture about, I don't know if that's it or not, I better have a quick look. Isaiah 42, verse 7, I might be wrong here. Don't turn to it, I just want to have a look. I have a note there for Isaiah 42, verse... Oh, yes, I know what it is. In Isaiah 42, 47, he had actually said that one of the signs of the Messiah coming was that he would open the blind eyes and bring the prisoners out from the prison. So opening blind eyes was a testimony, according to the Old Testament, of the Messiah. So, and then they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." He said, "He's a prophet." That's a bit like... the Samaritan woman said something similar. You know, they recognize that this is a prophet, means somebody that's sent from God. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them. So they do a thorough examination to see if a true miracle has been worked. And I can assure you, there's nothing wrong with doing a thorough examination to see if a true miracle has been worked. There are charlatans in Christendom today that would claim to be doing miracles, but under examination, they don't stand up. And in fact, they don't want examination. If you were to say, "Oh, we'll examine that," they'd say, "Oh, you have little faith." But the reality is, when Christ does a healing, he has no problem with having it checked out, because you can check as long as the day is long. And if Christ has worked a miracle, it will become obvious to you. Okay, so he's quite happy in this case for the people to examine what has happened. So they say, the parents answered and said, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And again, it's the Jewish leaders. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they obviously knew. They obviously knew that it was Jesus who had healed their son. But they weren't going to say anything to the Pharisees because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue, because the synagogue was the center of Jewish life. If they were kicked out of the synagogue, it would be like them being sent to Coventry, put on the outside, unable to interact with the people that they normally interacted with. So they wanted to keep going to the synagogue. So that's why they said, "Ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory." Glory to God. You know, I'm sure you've heard this. So give glory to God. "We know that this man is a sinner." We know. Wow. How do they know? They're basing that knowledge on the fact that he healed on the Sabbath day. That's all it's got to do with. "We know this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." So again, I'll stick with what I know. I know nothing about him as far as his, whether he's a sinner or not, but I know one thing, I was blind and now I see. Okay, like you could say the same thing, you know, like there's things I don't know, from scripture, there's things I don't know about God, but I know one thing, that when I called out to him, he saved my soul. And I've never been the same since. And if you can say that, nobody can contradict you. Your testimony, of the fact that you belong to Christ, nobody can ever contradict, just like this man here. Okay. So he says, "I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen." Now he's getting a bit annoyed with them. "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." Now you see again how religion comes into it. Now, obviously, to be a follower of Moses was a good thing, but to follow Moses to the exclusion of the truth is a bad thing. So if you follow any religious system, even though in itself it might have, some things that are good, but you don't follow Christ, then what you are following is actually working for bad. And this was the case. Moses gave them the testimony of God. He gave them the law. He was a prophet sent from God. But when they became so obsessed with Moses that they weren't open to the truth, then that became a problem. And so they said, "We are Moses' disciples." Ha ha, beat their chest. You are this fellow's disciple. Okay. "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." They're testifying against themselves, actually, when they say that "we know that God spoke to Moses," because Moses told them that he would raise up a prophet like Moses from amongst them. And the ones who didn't follow him would actually be lost. That was the basic message. So the man answered, now the man begins to teach them, and they don't like this. Nobody who is religious likes it when some poor little shenanigan who's learned the truth of the gospel in a simple way tells them what the truth is. They don't like it. You try telling some religious dude, you know, something from scripture and see how they respond to you. Okay. So the man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one that is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he's giving them a little sermon. And they don't like it. They answered and said, you are completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. You see the thing, you were completely born in sins. Go back to the beginning of the chapter where the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? So you see the accusation is, well, the reason you were the way you were is because you were completely born in sins. And also, obviously, they're deriding him because he is now teaching them something that they should actually be teaching him. Yeah, are you teaching us? Are you lecturing us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, now remember, this blind man had never seen Jesus. He was blind when Jesus said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? By the way, if you're wondering about the Son of God, in a number of places in the Old Testament, it is actually spoken of concerning the one who was to come, that he would be the Son of God. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, in Psalm 89, verse 27, and in Psalm 2, verse 7 and 12. The one who was to come, the anointed one, was spoken of as the Son of God. And so he's basically saying to them, to this man, do you believe in the Son of God? So it's like saying, really, do you believe that the Messiah is the Son of God? Because that was the promise. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Now, he obviously would have known Jesus' voice because Jesus spoke to him before. And you know that people who are blind or have some senses impaired, their other senses are very alert. So somebody who's blind is very alert to voices and sounds and things like that. And so he obviously recognized his voice. So he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's just beautiful. There's a number of places in the New Testament where it says that different people worship Jesus. You only worship God. So I would underline every place that you find in Scripture where somebody worships Jesus, because you will have people saying to you, Jesus never claimed to be God. He accepted worship. The angels did not accept worship, remember? The angel that appeared to John, I think it was in the book of Revelation, and another one appeared to Peter. They did not accept worship, but Jesus accepted worship because he was the Son of God. He was God. Okay, so he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And again, like, that's a difficult sort of a statement, but what it's saying is that to actually see, you must humble yourself under the truth of God's revealed word. You must come to Christ. But if you exalt yourself and you put yourself in the position of being the one who knows more than what God's word says, you actually will prove yourself to be blind. So the religious leaders who thought they knew everything actually became more and more blind as they rejected Christ. But the simple person who believed the truth of God as it was revealed to them, their eyes were open, both, well, in this man's case, both physically and spiritually, to see more truth. And that's the case. When you come to Christ and you believe the revelation of the truth of God's word, and you look at the scriptures, you begin to see more and more and more clearly. But the ones who reject the truth, they actually get blinder and blinder and blinder to what scripture says. And they invent all sorts of religious rituals and stuff to cover up the blindness that they have. So he said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." In other words, if you acknowledged that you were spiritually blind and you needed to know the truth, then your eyes would be opened. But because you say we have no need of truth, and you already think you know everything, then you are in your sin, and you're going to stay in your sin while you remain in that condition. And that's a problem, really, with self-righteous or religious people who think that their religion and their involvement in their religion gives them right standing with God. It doesn't. And the longer they go on in it, the blinder they become. But this simple, humble individual who quite simply says, "Well, I know nothing, but I know that God is real." And I like the fellow, you know, the two fellows that went into the temple, one the Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. One guy was boasting about everything that he did for God. The other fellow says, beat his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." It says he went home justified and the other didn't. So I'll stop at that because it's the end of the chapter, even though I'm about 5 minutes early. But anyway, we'll handle 5 minutes of extra questions. I'll just stop the recording.